This message entitled The Incurable Fanatic on Choosing Joy was delivered to Christ our Rock Bible Church on June 18th, 2017 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr.
Amen. Praise God. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28.
For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance.
Praise the Lord. You may not have seen it right away, but you'll recognize it as we go through. And I will tell you right off the bat what this is. This is Peter quoting King David. Now it says that back in verse 25, all right? He's quoting Psalm 16, okay? And after the offering, I'll take you to Psalm 16, and we'll read that through. And you'll start to make the connection between these two things. Amen? Praise God. Amen. Psalm 16. Are you there? Psalm 16. This is actually quoted by Peter. Okay? Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer mine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of thy life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You're going to show me paths of life. In the presence is fullness of joy. This is what we're looking at today, and we want to see it in Peter's sermon. It's right there in Peter's sermon. I'm calling this message today The Incurable Fanatic. The Incurable Fanatic on Choosing Joy. Because joy, quite frankly, is a choice. Praise God. It's not by happenstance. It's not according to what your circumstances are. You choose it. Praise the Lord. True story. True story. William Wilberforce entered the British Parliament in 1784. At the time, he was somewhat of a slacker and what they called in that day a dandy. He was a fancy dresser. It was all about good times. He was just flighty and so forth, and just in it for what he could get out of it at the time. Through a series of providential encounters, that is, encounters led by God, he embarked upon what he called his great change. A religious skeptic, Wilberforce began opening his mind after a lengthy conversation with a trusted friend, and Bible study followed. Wilberforce emerged from this period of reflection and study as a devout evangelical Christian. Along the way, he met John Newton, a former slave trader turned pastor, who was also the author of Amazing Grace. After their meeting, Wilberforce wrote, "My mind was in a calm, tranquil state, more humbled, looking more devoutly up to God." If this, now picture this if you will, you've got to picture this in your mind's eye now. If this upward gaze represented the vertical plane of the cross, an upward gaze to God, that gaze going up to God represents the vertical part of the cross. Newton encouraged Wilberforce to take on a horizontal one as well. A horizontal one. An earthly one. A project, so to speak, that would help many, many people. We've talked about this before. When our vision is vertical, we're looking at God. But when we have a horizontal vision, hopefully along with it, then we are beginning to recognize that God has a place for us to act like Christians and be the Christian in this life and in this world. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? There's a vertical thing which is worshiping God, but there's a horizontal part to that cross that reaches out to other people that are on the same level with us. Get it? Vertical and horizontal. Okay? And that project was the abolition of the slave trade. And it took over 20 years, Wilberforce and his colleagues, and he didn't have tons of them, he had a few, but not a lot, to ban slave trade in Britain. And then another 25 years after that, to abolish slavery throughout the British Empire. Now you've got to begin to get a picture in your own head about how serious this all was. These people were not wanting to give up the slaves. These fancies that were in the parliament and in higher society and all of that. They had their plantations, they had their big estates, and they had their slaves. And not only that, but throughout the empire, there were a lot of plantations, you know, the sugar plantations and so forth, and there were a bunch of slaves involved in all of that. To get that banned, I could tell you how it all happened, but I can't take the time with it right now. If you want, look up the movie Amazing Grace. It takes you through the story. I think I've showed it to you before. You're welcome to borrow it. Okay, it's called Amazing Grace, and it's about this whole thing. And it's pretty amazing how they actually got rid of the slave trade. He said this, "If it be feelingly alive," or "if to be feelingly alive," there's a word for you, huh? "Feelingly alive to the sufferings of my fellow creatures, if that is to be fanatic, then Wilberforce said at the time, I am one of the most incurable fanatics ever permitted to be at large." He was eccentric. He had animals running all over his house. He had bunnies in his kitchen. He had all, I mean, he was eccentric, okay? And then he came to know Jesus. Praise God. And Jesus led him through all of the rest of this. Praise the name of Jesus. And such would be the case, watch this, such would be the case as the Holy Spirit led Peter to join King David, who was, of course, before him. Amen? To work tirelessly against slavery to sin. I'm not promoting slavery, by the way. But I will tell you that the Bible never condemns it. That doesn't mean it's a good thing. I'm just saying, Jesus was focused on the gospel. The Bible is focused on the gospel. The life and ministry of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. The three things that we saw last week, that's the focus. Amen? Okay? Praise the Lord. So what we're really talking about is to work tirelessly against the against slavery to sin. Okay? I'm not saying the other slavery is a good thing. I'm simply saying the focus is on not being enslaved to sin. You see, that first Christian sermon that Peter was now preaching was about that. From the beginning, like we saw last week, based on the life and ministry of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, and then also before him. Before him, his ancestor, David. King David. Okay? An ancestor to Jesus. King David is giving that truth as well. And we're going to see this in a minute. Let's go ahead and take a look at it from Acts' point of view. Okay? Turn over to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2 and verses 25 to 28. It's only a few verses. And that's because that's the quote that comes from Psalm 16. That's what we're looking at first. Praise God. All right. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. In other words, he kept his eyes on Jesus. Now this is David speaking. Peter's speaking it right now, but David spoke it in the first place. Got to keep that focus in mind. And so Jesus was always something to keep before you, even since before the beginning of time. For he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Amen? Both David and in this case Peter, and then of course by extension us, we must keep that focus. We must have that heart rejoicing, that tongue that is glad, and a flesh that can rest in hope, because we've got the Lord. We've got Jesus leading the way. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Peter is saying this, but he's also quoting David. So David said this. Amen? Okay? He's not going to permit the Holy One to see corruption. And you know that's exactly what happened. Jesus died 3 days later. He's raised from the dead. He didn't just lay there in the tomb and rot and turn to dust or bones or anything else. He was raised from the dead. All right? In the Jewish mindset, it was believed that a person could still come back to life after 3 days. 4 days was not guaranteed. 4 days was pushing it. Jesus was raised from the dead after 3 days. Do you remember somebody in the Bible raised after 4 days? Who? Lazarus. You know why? You know why Jesus waited off in the distance and didn't come within 3 days? He wanted to absolutely prove that Lazarus was deader than a doornail. Amen? Nobody believed anybody could come back after 4 days. And Jesus brings him back after 4 days, and Jesus is therefore God. Right? So he will not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. With thy countenance. Make me full of joy with the way God looks at you. With the way God smiles at you. With the way God forgives you. With the way God takes you onto his path and takes you the whole way. Amen? Now this is not just Peter. I'm trying to be real clear about this, but I'll say it right outright. This is not just Peter spouting off his own interpretation. This is not just Peter getting all rev because he got the opportunity to preach the first sermon. You know what I'm saying? He's not getting off on the whole thing and getting a swelled head and wow, I get to talk to the people first. That's not what this is. In fact, the Bible says that Peter stood up with the 11. Okay? He stood up with the 11, of course him being the 12th, because before Pentecost could come, Matthias had to replace Judas, and now all 12 disciples are there. Amen? And they stood up with him. What an encouragement for Peter to just give him God. Just give him Jesus. Just give him the gospel. Just give him the truth. Peter, I don't think, was probably tempted at all to give his own ideas on stuff. I think when he was filled with the Holy Spirit right there on Pentecost, that very day, I think he came into contact with the fact that he had not been able to make it before that. He was always flubbing up. He was always making mistakes. He was always bragging about how he could protect Jesus and blah, blah, blah. Over and over and over again. Why? Because he was not indwelt by the Holy Spirit at that time. Now he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and praise God, he knows he is not going to give his own version. He's not going to give. So he goes where? He goes right to the Bible. He goes right to Psalm 16. He goes right to God's Word and gives them what happened back in David's day. Praise the Lord. Amen? Now, it isn't just Peter spouting off his own ideas. He was instilled now with the Holy Spirit, an indwelling Holy Spirit, and he's also now instilled with one of the king's psalms. One of the king's psalms. One of King David's psalms. Psalm 16. And in that, David is recognizing that it's important that we choose joy. Don't just expect it to pop into your life and, you know, and as soon as your circumstances get pretty decent, then you're going to have some joy. No, that's not what it is. Joy is a choice. The Bible promises us an enduring joy that we can experience through the ups and downs of life, not just the ups. Amen? Psalm 16, verse 11. Now this illustration that I'm sharing with you right now, I came across as I was reading through, looking for something that was going to connect with all of this. And lo and behold, here's a devotional that's actually called Choose Joy. Choose Joy. And it's based on Psalm 16, which is where we're at by virtue of Peter quoting David. Okay? It says, "You show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." That's the way the New King James puts it. Can you even imagine what fullness of joy in your life would be like? I said fullness of joy. Can you even imagine? I mean fullness. No lack anywhere. No place where you're flubbing up. No part where you're, you know, still seeing some of your own understanding. No, what would fullness of joy really be like? Does it first of all sound too good to be true? Well, the fact of the matter is, the Bible makes clear that it is not too good to be true. It's true. And it's very good. Amen? Okay? The truth is, joy is not just an emotion that we feel when things are going well. If that's going to be described in any way, it'll be described as happiness. And you know where the word happiness comes from, don't you? It comes from happenstance. Just happen to happen. Your stuff in your life, if that's the view you prefer to take, it just happened to happen. But the Bible makes clear it doesn't just happen to happen. It's all from God's hand. Amen? He's the one who's in control. Even the difficult things of life. Our God is in control, not Satan. Amen? And he lets difficult things come in for a purpose, for a reason. Praise God. We tend to mistake happiness for joy. We almost use them interchangeably. Happiness depends on your circumstances. Joy, on the other hand, is independent of our circumstances. Back in, you don't have to turn there, it's real quick. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it tells us that joy is the fruit of God's Spirit. Because joy comes from God. Only He, not circumstances, can give it. It's like we've been saying for some time now. Only God can do this thing. Amen? Because He has already chosen to make His joy available to us, it is actually something we can experience at all times, no matter the circumstances. If we let it, and the Spirit, the choosing of joy and the fullness of a Holy Spirit living inside of us, come within us. Believe it or not, joy is not just a feeling. It's choice. And that is why we can hear that clearly in the scripture here from, well, not only from Psalm 16, but also from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. And I say it again, rejoice. Amen? And that's why we can be instructed by God's Word, because God knows what He's talking about. Do you believe that you can ever experience the fullness of God's joy? You got to believe that. Amen? You got to believe that and let that influence your seeking of His fullness. Amen? As incredible as it may seem, this is just another example of the fullness of life that God wants you to experience. There are lots of different ways God wants to have us experience joy. But it's always going to be your choice. Amen? Now, what do you say we take a moment and go to Psalm 16 and see it for ourselves? Because you could look at Acts 2 and you could say, well, Peter goes over that, so we don't have to go over it ourselves. That, you know, that Peter knows the you know, what this is all about and so forth. But I think it's important that we see it for ourselves. Amen? And then from that, we can be part of this fanaticism, so to speak. Being a fanatic for Jesus. Okay? Turn back to Psalm 16. Okay? While you're doing that, I'm going to try propping this door open. Psalm 16. All right. Praise God. My Bible says that this is a miktam of David. It literally means it's an engraving. It's a type of psalm. It's an engraving. It's inscribed, and it's inscribed indelibly. It's a crucial hymn to understand and to let live within us. Okay? And David gave it to us in the first place. Then Peter gives it to us. And now we have it. Now what do we do with it? Do you get where I'm coming from on that? Amen? All right. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. Hedge about as like with thorns. That's literally what this protection means, this preserving means. Okay? O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth to thee. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Delight is pleasure, desire. Praise God. Excellent means a wide, large, powerful. Okay. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. See what David is saying here back in Psalm 16? He is saying, I am not going to hasten after other gods. Did this guy ever blow it? Sure, this guy blew it. Remember Bathsheba? But when he was brought up to his sin, by Nathan the prophet. He never did this stuff again. See, that's what it is to repent. You don't go back to it. So when you see people repent, do it, repent, do it, repent, do it, that's not really repentance. Because you don't go back to it. If you really hate sin, you don't go back to that. Amen? Okay? So I am not going to hasten after other gods. And I am not going to take these offerings of blood. I'm not going to offer them up myself. I'm not even going to talk about them. I'm not even going to talk about who they are and their names and all of that. It's not even going to hit my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Okay? There's an obtaining of something here. There's a keeping of something fast. There's a following close to something here. This inheritance, praise God. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Have a goodly heritage. These lines are like a rope that is twisted to make it stronger. So it's doubled up, so to speak, by being twisted. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. This is rather interesting. We think of reigns, and notice it's not spelled like the reign of a king. It's R-E-I-N-S. And it literally refers to your kidneys. And in the Jewish way of thinking, your kidneys were figuratively a picture of the mind and the interior self. So the kidneys, they're buried down deep inside of you, and it's your inner being, the kidneys. Okay? Now praise God, people can get along fine with only one. And Lily, you know what I'm talking about. You get along fine with just one. But, you know, if you didn't have that one, you'd have some problems. You'd have to go in the hospital and get hooked up to a machine and go through all kinds of stuff. But praise God, the Lord has left you with the one kidney so that you are going to recognize that it all came from Him. Amen? Okay? Praise God. You see what I'm saying? This kidney, these reins, they instruct me in the night seasons. I suppose some people could see a clearer or a more graphic picture in that. You know, in that if anybody, you know, has to, you know, feels like they have to get up and go to the restroom or something in the middle of the night, you know, well, you could kind of blame that on the kidneys, you could blame that on the bladder, you can blame that probably on several different things. You drank too much water, you know, the father brought the glass of water up to you just before you go to bed. You know, when Karen and Joel were little, they didn't get stuff to drink after supper time because, you know, then it was, they were going to have to go to the bathroom. So, that's probably more than I needed to share, huh? I'll hear about it later, don't worry about it. Okay, praise God. So the reins, they instruct, praise God. They instruct. They chasten, they chastise. It's an equalizer, praise God. I have set the Lord always before me. Okay? I've set the Lord always before me. Believers should seek and cherish, praise God, above all else, an intimate fellowship with God Almighty. The Lord's continual presence at our right hand brings His guidance, protection, joy, resurrection, and eternal blessings. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. I have set the Lord always before me. That's what we're talking about. This is what it is to choose joy. You're putting God right before you to lead the way. Every step of the way, praise God. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. In other words, I shall not slip out of that place. I shall not be shaken from that place. I shall not fall from that place. I will not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now you heard that practically word for word from back in Peter's sermon. Amen? Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Corruption referring to a trap. Figuratively, it's a place of destruction. All right? I want to spend just a little bit more time on this verse. There's a very good note, I believe, in the Full Life Study Bible. Now it's called the Fire Study Bible by the editor. And he explains this word hell. He takes it from both the Greek and the Hebrew. And I thought I'd just go ahead and read it through so that it's more interesting than it is to the point. And the reason I say that is because it mentions in the scripture, it says, you'll not leave my soul in hell. Well, you know, hell? As we understand hell? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's got to be talking about something else. He won't leave my soul in hell. And here's what it is. Hell in the Hebrew is Sheol. I mean, what's translated hell in the New Testament is, or Old Testament rather, is from the Hebrew Sheol. Okay? And literally here, it refers to the grave, to the place of death, to the place of corrupting, so to speak, in the grave. A personal relationship with God will give believers confidence in a future life with God, and certainly that He will not abandon them to the grave. The Apostles Peter and Paul both applied this verse to Christ and His resurrection from Acts chapter 2, as you see with Peter, but also from Acts 13, as you see from Paul. All right? Like I say, I'm just going to read through this note so you see, you understand what these Hebrew and Greek words are really talking about. Sheol is found 65 times in the Old Testament. It's translated 31 times as the grave and 31 times as hell and 3 times as the pit. When the New Testament quotes these passages, it generally translates it with the Greek word Hades. Some scholars believe Sheol always means the grave, while others think it never has that meaning alone. In general, the Old Testament views Sheol as a place associated with some sort of punishment. When Jacob indicated that he would go to Sheol because of the loss of his son Joseph, he felt he must be under the judgment of God. Thus, he refused to be comforted. There is no evidence that he sought God further until after he heard that Joseph was still alive. David clearly indicated that Sheol was the place where the heathen would go. And Isaiah said that the heathen, King Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria, upon his death would meet in Sheol the kings that he conquered. That'd be quite a reunion, wouldn't it? The kings that you conquered, and conquered violently, okay, are going to be sitting with you there in this place. There are several passages that indicate the Israelites did not expect to go to Sheol at all at death, but would instead go where they would enjoy the blessings of God's presence. When David died, for example, he anticipated dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Remember that? Psalm 23. Another psalmist believed that God would redeem him from the hand of Sheol and receive him to himself in heaven. A couple of different places on that one. And Solomon testified that the wise, God-fearing man goes to a place above that he may depart from hell beneath. Proverbs 15. And then one of the most famous ones, of course, from Jesus himself, when he's hanging on the cross and he's got the one thief in repentance next to him, he says, "Truly I tell you, surely I'm telling you the truth here, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen? Certainly, almost post-cross. They're still on the cross, but it's getting right in there with the new covenant, praise God. Glory be to God. I just thought that was kind of interesting to see how these Greek and these Hebrew words play out. It's hard to translate them into English, and so sometimes you'll see them as the word hell, but is it really the hell that we understand hell to be, is my point, I suppose. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Oh, let me pick it up at verse 11 then. We'll end with verse 11. This is Psalm 16. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen? Forevermore. Praise God. King David was most certainly that incurable fanatic. You know that, don't you? King David, after he was confronted with his sin and he got back on God's path again, praise the Lord, he was incurable. He was a fanatic to the nth degree for God. Amen? I mean, read the Psalms. The man was a fanatic. An incurable fanatic. And so was Peter once he's filled with the Holy Spirit. See, you can't go back to the beginning of these people's lives. You don't really want to go back to the beginning of your life, do you? No. Okay? It's got to have Jesus in it. It's got to have the Holy Spirit in it. Amen? So, David's the incurable fanatic. Peter is the incurable fanatic. And now, guess what? It's up to you. And it's up to me. We are also to be that incurable fanatic that continues the legacy of incurable fanaticism for Jesus, for God, going all the way, never stepping back, never turning back. Glory be to God. Let us, every one of us, let's follow David in this, let's follow Peter in this, and let's continue the legacy. Everyone be fanatic about choosing joy. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about joy that knows you got God. Amen? You know the Lord. Now, you don't just say so, but you know from your life that you do. Or you know from your life that you don't. See? That can push you towards doing. Amen? Alright? And by the way, choose joy, but never, ever, ever look for a cure for that. Remember I said they were incurable fanatics. They didn't ever want to be cured of it. Amen? And we must also not want that cure, against God's fanaticism. Praise the Lord. Amen? And by fanaticism, I simply mean all out for Jesus. All out for God. I'm not talking about a negative thing here at all. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. It's what the Bible promises. That's what is put before us. Praise God. And we can be so very thankful. Amen? So, next week, Lord willing, we'll go on from there, a few more verses in this sermon, and just see what Peter's trying to say. We'll recap it first. We'll go back to the first part, the second part, and then we'll move into the third part to pull it all together. Okay? And I think as I looked at it, there's like four or five parts to this. So we'll still be a couple weeks. Okay? Praise the Lord. Give Him glory. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise to Jesus. Praise to Jesus. You don't want a cure for that. Satan will be glad to give you one, but you don't want a cure for that. Amen? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I just want to thank you, dear God, from the bottom of all of our hearts, that you, dear God, are going to direct us, keep us, and take us on that path and go all the way, Lord, with you. That we choose joy. We choose joy. Now we're not saying, and I think we all understand this, we're not saying that it's going to be necessarily an easy life. We're not talking about forgetting about all of our issues or problems or whatever, dear God. But Lord, they drive us to choose joy. They drive us because we need God. We need our Jesus. And we must have that fullness of the Holy Spirit, praise God, to move on from this, the first Christian sermon of Peter. So we thank you, we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, we give you all the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.